Hello, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. I briefly want to explain to those that are new how I share these messages. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When we assemble together, we are to seek to allow God to speak through us, so that it is not just our mere words from our intellect, but truly coming from the Spirit of God. Christ said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. And when we are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God, out of worship and love for God, the Spirit of God overflows beyond ourselves, whether it's in a spontaneous song or words. I'm not talking about prophecy for telling the future, but the Spirit of God speaking through us. He may well use us that way too. That's a gift of the Spirit that some people God entrusts with. So what I seek to do in these messages is to speak prophetically to the body of Christ. In Revelations 19:10, it says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As I said, it is out of worship. Yes, when we worship God in great reverence, in humility, and in spirit and in truth, we are filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing. And out of that overflow comes prophetic utterance, utterances that are beyond ourselves. This is what happened to Elijah in 2 Kings 3:15. He called for a minstrel to play a harp. The two kings were before him. They were desperate. They could see they were about to be wiped out because there was no water and they were decimated and very weak. And here they have an army approaching them that can wipe them out. And so they were desperate and they asked for a true prophet, which Elijah was. And of course, as that minstrel played, Elijah was caught up in worship, and out of that worship came the prophetic utterances from the Spirit of God. And so I will seek to speak in this way to use the body of Christ out of a heart set and a mindset of worship, out of humility, speaking what God is wanting to say. Paul said he didn't come to the Corinthians with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. And I also am here to not trust in myself, but to trust in God. And so part of what I do to release the Spirit of God is I cast lots on the Scripture with two different independent random apps in order to get two totally different chapters that time and time again end up confirming each other, sometimes far more than other times. But there's always a confirmation of those two chapters with one another, as I cast lots with one random app to get any possible chapter in the Bible and another random app that's totally independent. I do this with great reverence. Not everyone's called to do this. It was used extensively by the nation of Israel. In fact, Moses, as well as Joshua, said, after you divide the land out according to the size of your tribes, you have to cast lots before the Lord to have those lots be declared as to what God is really wanting in the division of the land. And there are many examples throughout the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. There is the example of the early church, as you know, separating the one that was to take the place of Judas. And we have the Moravian movement in church history, a powerful movement of revival that used it extensively, just like it was extensively used by King David in allotting the singers and many other things. And so it says that the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord in Proverbs 16:33. And so I will be sharing with you the two chapters I received today. And because I've had an unusually busy week with car repair and helping someone that was in dire need, and also a dentist, and twice having to go for my car for another thing that had to be done with the airbags, all of that. But I hope I can at least get another message out this week besides this one. I also cast lots on the particular song. This time, I found the song, but I like to have the song on YouTube with the words so that you can see it and sing along, and I couldn't find that. So I could read the words of the song. And also, I still do want to... I found, as I was looking at this on YouTube, I saw another song that is one of my favorite songs that I even like to sing quite frequently. It's probably once a week I end up singing it on average in my prayer time or more. It's a beautiful song. So I thought, well, Lord, at least that song's there. And so let's just believe that God in His providence even caused that song to be seen by me when I found the other songs didn't apply. So first we're going to have a wonderful, beautiful song of worship. So I don't know if I'm going to read the words from this hymn book or the one I got from the hymn book, which is 1,080 songs. A lot of songs from the underground church and from throughout church history in that book. And the words have tremendous meaning. And so maybe just before we sing this really beautiful song, since I couldn't get the words on YouTube video for this one, I will read this song to you. I got to turn to 630. That's what I got. And so this is the song. It's 630. There's the tune of the song on YouTube, though. It's called The Way of the Cross Means Sacrifice. So here's some of the words. The way of the cross means sacrifice. As to God you yield your all, to be laid on the altar, the place of death, where the fire will surely fall. 'Tis the way of the cross. Are you waiting for this? What does bearing the cross mean to you? You, who've given yourself, your all to God, are you holy? True. As the voice of song and prayer we raise, how easy to say we give all, till some rougher cross lies just before, and sterner is duty's call. Do you falter then, or true to death, just die on the cross in the way, till the fullness of life from the living one is filling you day by day? Spirit of God is touching me now. I don't know why. I don't know why. He's just touched me very strongly when I read that verse. Don't understand it. Okay, I will continue. 'Tis the plan of life for you to die, to live. One with Jesus crucified, with a life alone to be lived through you, of the risen, the crucified. So that was the hymn that I received. And I don't know why verse 3 caused me to be deeply touched. It's beyond my understanding. Maybe I'll read it again. It says, do you falter then, or true to death, just die on the cross and the way, till the fullness of life from the living one is filling you day by day? Brothers and sisters, we can come into such a beautiful relationship with God, but there's a process. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. And there's truly an intimate relationship with God that comes out of that. And that leads me into the song that I saw on YouTube that we can sing with a congregation, which is a very, very, my favorite song, one of my favorite songs. You will really love this song. It will cause you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I don't understand what's happening. But the Spirit of God is deeply touching me right now. And may He touch you during this time of the feasts and the days of awe. Rosh Hashanah started on September the 6th. And believe me, this is the year of release. This is a Shemitah year. This is a special time with God. It's not just another cycle. It's that every seventh year that's special. This is the seventh, okay? I don't know if there's some powerful outpouring of the Spirit happening right now or what. But I want to sing this song with you right now. It's such a beautiful worship song. And I pray that you all fall deeply in love with your Creator, revealed in Jesus Christ in this time and space realm, God manifest in the flesh, whose name is Yahweh, the I Am that I Am. Okay, I'm going to bring up this song, and we're going to sing a beautiful love song unto God now. And it's such a beautiful song. So here we go.
Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. All my heart to thee I open wide. Now set free from all religious duty. Only let me in myself alive. I yearn to see thee face to face. Drink, dear Lord, from my heart's flowing fountain, till I rest forever in thy embrace. Waiting for thee, Jesus Lord, thou wilt be satisfied. Not alone, O Lord, do I adore thee, but with all the saints of thy dear bride. Quickly come. Our love is waiting for thee, Jesus Lord, thou wilt be satisfied.
How wonderful. That is such a beautiful song. It's a love relationship with God, but it comes out of entrusting our life completely to Jesus Christ, learning to lay down our lives. It's, some of us die hard. I think I'm someone that it was hard to die. And so the deception is unraveled in our lives like it was in Jacob, so that he became Israel, which is one of the things I received recently as well, because I haven't preached on a lot of the times when I, because I do the word every day for a half an hour. I meditate on these two chapters for a half an hour, and then I preach, not knowing what I'm going to say, because I'm trusting God to speak what he's wanting to speak by his Spirit and out of his love to you as an individual and to the body of Christ in this hour that is so obviously indicative from the events that we see about us of the soon return of the lover of our soul. The one that sticks closer than the closest friend. Jesus Christ, whose love was so great for us, each as an individual, that he poured out his love in his blood and in the torture and pain of his body on the cross to death. The blood of God, so that you could be cleansed and made white as snow, so that you could know fellowship with him. He humbled himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffered more than you, a mere creature, just you as an individual. That's what the people that have died and went to heaven and come back in their body have described, like Dean Baxton, and I can't go into it. He said that when the Lord was standing before him in all his glory and brightness and majesty in heaven, that at first he could only look at his feet, and it was like the feet of Jesus Christ were loving him, and it was like they only loved him like he was the only one in the universe, the very apple of his eye. That was the kind of love he felt that was so intense, and yet he knew that God loved the others. But he felt it so personal to just him, like it was just for him that Jesus Christ poured out his life, if he was the only one. Unto death, the creator of the universe, for a mere little creature like us. That's how much God loves you and wants you to know your ultimate destiny in a love relationship with him. And so I want to share with you the two chapters I received today from the Word of God and throughout the earlier part of the week, as I have not had a chance today, being Thursday, September the 9th of 2021. I haven't had a chance to really speak from any of the other messages, so I might touch on them as well a bit as the Holy Spirit leads. So I want to bring up to you right now what I received from today. I received Revelation chapter 15 and Micah 5. And I basically have it all here right before me, Revelations 15, and my notes pasted in. Starting at verse 2. I don't know why. Maybe I'll bring up the scripture itself then, if I can get to Revelation, because I kind of like to read verse 1 as well, if I can. Okay. I will just go there, just to Revelations chapter 15 in the scripture, right here. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over its image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Continuing to read. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, before I get into speaking more, I just want to mention that the overall theme in the two chapters is the wrath, the vengeance of God upon the wicked, and the victory of the overcomers in the context of God's judgment. This is the common overlying theme of the two chapters I received. Now I'd like to go to Micah chapter 5, which is the other one I received, where you have, again, a lot of significance in these two chapters. I believe it's worth reading them first. They're not long chapters. Now gather thyself and troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. This is prophesying of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Basically, it's saying here that God's going to give Israel up until there is a travail in the nation of Israel. And this will cause the remnant of those that are related to Israel to return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, which is probably most likely speaking of the Messiah there. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise up against him seven shepherds and eight principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword in the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And this is significant here. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So you have people that are appearing suddenly in the midst of the nations, in the midst of various peoples that probably are the enemies of Israel, appearing probably from the return of Christ when he comes with 10,000s of his saints, possibly. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves from out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. And this is probably addressing, in particular, it's addressing all the nations that come against Israel, and certainly the land of Assyria. So I want to just now speak as the Lord would guide in this matter of what he's wanting to say, because I know not what I'm going to say here. I just want to speak what God is wanting to speak. Hallelujah. So first of all, we see that there are those that overcome in verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. It is significant that harps are related to worship both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and particularly in worship that breaks forth in prophetic song. These are those that have come into such a relationship with God that there's such an harmony and a communion and a love relationship with God that has come out of what they have gone through in their trials. The trials purified them. As it says in Daniel, that at that time many shall be tried, and many shall fall and be cleansed and made white, and that they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Peter is an example of someone, the Apostle Peter, that went through a great trial where he ended up denying the Lord in the process. But in his heart of hearts, he wanted the Lord, and God forgave him because he turned to the Lord in true bitter tears of repentance. In true repentance, he was purified and made white through that trial. A deep conversion took place in Peter that was deeper than the conversion before, that allowed him to have the revelation of who Jesus Christ was, where Christ said to him, "Blessed art thou, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." We see, all of us as believers, how crazy the world is getting, how dark the world system is getting, the corruption of governments that want to control people and take away their freedom, how they're lying. Even here in Canada yesterday, there was a significant victory. There's a show called or not a show on news media, which you can watch, called the Rebel News. And they had 11 reporters that wanted to be able to ask Trudeau questions in the debate yesterday. And Trudeau blocked them, as he did last year. So they had an emergency court, and they went to court. Trudeau had all his people there prepared with, they'd been doing this for the whole year, trying to figure out how they're going to stop these people from coming in to ask Trudeau questions. So they had pages and pages, I think it was 2,000 pages to give to the judge. And the judge was just disgusted with them for doing this, Trudeau's lawyers, right? And in the end, Ezra Levant from the Rebel News and all their news reporters won, and they had victory, and so they could go in and ask Trudeau the questions. Of course, Trudeau says he greatly admires the Chinese Communist Party, and he's obviously trying to take away our freedoms. It's pretty obvious. He doesn't want the leader of the Progressive, you know, of the People's Party of Canada there either. He didn't want him there. He wasn't allowed to come in. All staged, very staged. But here these questions came up from the Rebel News and exposed him and exposed the NDP. So I'm praying that the exposure is so strong, because there's another one today that's happening with them there. And they'll try possibly to block them, but I don't think they'll be able to. And I'm praying that the exposure is great, that God will allow at this time mercy upon Canada and mercy upon the United States with the corrupt government that is there. I do believe and sense the witness of the Holy Spirit that there is coming a time in the very near future where the corrupt government in the United States will be overthrown by God's divine intervention. It will be evident that it was the hand of God that was made bare, so that many recognize the truth and come to the saving knowledge of Christ in these last days. Revelation 14 describes two harvests. The first harvest is the harvest that represents the multitudes coming in to the kingdom of God. Recently, I got Joel chapter 3, where it says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision in the day of the Lord. And people are in a panic because they can see that their freedom, their independence is being robbed, that the people that are in positions of authority are corrupt, and that the media, the major media networks that years ago didn't do all this lying, are now completely lying almost all the time about everything that's really going on and trying to pull the wool over the people's eyes. But the Lord has his plan to bring in a great harvest in the last days. So as this darkness increases, the glory of the Lord, as it says in Isaiah 60, will rise upon you. We are to heed the command, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord will shine up, will shine forth from you. And that is what God is calling us as his people at this time to be, as those that shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that they may come in multitudes into the kingdom of God. The young people today that have been brainwashed with such ridiculous nonsense as critical race theory, which is used by the Chinese, by communists and the Chinese Communist Party to cause division in order to divide the nation and then conquer it. This ridiculous thing that has crept into even the generals that lead the army in the United States, so that they have become totally corrupt. It's everywhere. And it's obviously teachings that cause people to hate one another instead of to love one another, to be divided. And it's filled with lies. God is not calling us to be those that are doormats. Nor is he calling us to be those that take vengeance into our own hands. He is calling us to be, in this hour, drawn into such a love relationship with him that we hate as he hates what is contrary to his love. And we love what he loves to such a degree that compromise is undone in our own lives, so that we have that zeal and that intensity, as it were, to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, like Stephen did when he said and was so strong in pointing them to the fact that they were in disobedience to God. We need that boldness, that fearlessness, that hate, because it says in the Word of God that thou hast hated iniquity and loved righteousness. Therefore, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's speaking about Jesus the Messiah, his perfect, total conformity to the love of God. What is God's love? I've often shared this teaching, and for those that are new, it will be new. But it is the way God has taught me about the being of God, of Yahweh, his love. First, his love is perfect. It is pure. It is so pure. It is that agape love, a love that is beyond the filial love, which is the emotional love, or the eros love, which is sexual. This is a love that's so pure that it always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice. As such, any lesser choice, obviously, would have a measure of corruption. But this love is so pure that it is the very antithesis of corruption. It is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this perfection of love, this agape love. God's love is pure. It is so pure that this aspect of his love is the holiness of God. It is the holy, pure love of God that will not tolerate sin. And God has great wrath against those that are in rebellion against his love and are rejecting him who poured out his life on the cross so that they could receive forgiveness. And yet they're rejecting it. They're rejecting the ultimate manifestation of love in Jesus Christ, when he died and rose again from the dead, when he poured out his life in his broken body and in his blood on the cross. There is no love that can be imagined that is greater than this love that was revealed on the cross. There is no love that could possibly exist that is greater, and there is no other love that could be an ultimate trustworthiness but this love that could hold unlimited power and life without being corrupted by it or using it in a corrupt way. Only this perfection of love that was revealed on the cross could be an ultimate trustworthiness that people could ultimately trust in, because it doesn't violate the integrity of God's love, and yet it provides destiny by God himself having such an ultimate quality and perfection of love that he could take judgment upon himself in Jesus Christ, as he did for you and for me. And that quality was always in the being of God in the eternal past. It was always within God to be able to do that. He was always perfect beyond comprehension in his love, ultimate beyond comprehension in his love. And he loves you so much that he will see you through every trial if you choose to buy of him the gold tried in the fire, as it says in Revelations chapter 3. Yes, many believers today are like the Laodicean church. They're lukewarm. They're caught up with the loves of the world, and God is calling them to come out of being Laodicean and become like the church of Philadelphia, which was the only church that was not reproved in Revelations chapter 3. He said to the Laodicean church, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's what God is calling you as a congregation, if you're Laodicean. There's only two types of churches right now. Either you're a Laodicean church that is ripe for the judgment of God, or you are becoming Philadelphia, which also means, I believe, it certainly means love. The filial love, the emotional love that is also, but it means more than that in the context of what I am speaking symbolically. It means also the greater agape love, this first love. And God is calling us to come back to our first love, so that that song that we sung there becomes a reality in our lives. But it means that we must count the cost. We do not want to be those that are hearers of the word merely, deceiving our own selves, but those that are truly doers, that are like the woman that broke the alabaster box at the feet of Jesus Christ. And here we see in Revelation chapter 15 that there is this remnant that overcomes, and how it is today being foreshadowed in the ridiculous rules and regulations that are being put upon people. And they're, thank God, they're rising up and rebelling against it. There's millions of them marching in France. Even the police joined the march against the government that was trying to put on these ridiculous restrictions, because the information is out there, the solid science, that these variants are not anywhere near as dangerous. It's 1/20th the number of people that have died in England from it, for example. And yes, they're more contagious, but even your own immune system can take care of it. And it's only the vulnerable, and yet they're making people that even have total immunity. And when you have natural immunity against the virus, it's 20 times stronger than the immunity that these vaccines give. And now they're finding out that they're not 90% effective, but something like 40% effective, and that they shed the virus so that others catch it even after you're vaccinated. And yet the death rate from getting these vaccines is extremely high. VARS reports 45,000 deaths. I believe I got that right. And that's only the 1%. They figure it's about 10 times greater. And people are dying from these things. And then there's consequences that can go on because the immune system's manipulated for quite some time. One doctor on Frank's speech that was a top expert and vaccinologist said the only one that's safe is the Novavax, which is coming out. But who knows how long that's going to take. I think in Canada it's not till December. But I'm just sharing this. So we see the situation, but right now, this is a foretype of the greater situation that will happen when the Antichrist comes. This time, there's going to be an overthrow of these globalists that are in cahoots with the Chinese Communist Party and with big tech people that are wealthy, trying to control people to have their own selfish agenda because of the blindness and ignorance that's in their lives. They will be overthrown this time because God is going to be merciful to the United States. He's going to be merciful to the world so that there can be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit. It's going to happen in Israel too. The nations in Ezekiel 37, 36 that will come against Israel in the last days will probably be happening in the near future. And then the temple will be rebuilt and the Antichrist will come after that. But right now we are in this time. And it is a time where we need to take a stand and reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, but also not enter into unforgiveness and offense, but put vengeance in God's hands. So that on the one hand, we reprove strongly like Stephen did, like John the Baptist did when he said, "You brood of vipers, out of the hate we have that's in conformity to God," and yet, at the same time, show love and forgiveness. I know I've fallen short at times when I get so indignant over the things I've seen that are happening because they're so evil and unjust that I've said things out loud I shouldn't have said. that were wrong. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. So I'm changing too. I'm being changed from glory to glory. But God is calling us at this time to be those that will be overcomers, that will stand on the sea of glass. When the Lord appeared to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, there was a sea of glass that is described that was there as well. So these are those that are in heavenly place. They are right there seated with the Lord, as it promises to the church of Philadelphia. Which church is it? I believe it's the church of Thyatira that was promised to be able to sit with him in his throne. Or was it? I'm just going to look that up quickly so I get that right for you. It doesn't take long to go to Revelation chapter 3, as I'm already in Revelation 15. So I'm just going to go to Revelation 3 here. One moment. And we're going to look at that from the church of Philadelphia. That's the church of Laodicea. And here we have at the end here the promise to the church of Philadelphia, I believe. If I got it right, maybe I don't. No, I think the last one is Laodicea. Am I in chapter 3? Okay. Yeah. The church of Philadelphia is the second from the last. So it's the church of Philadelphia that I know was promised that they would be in the very presence of God, the closest possible, because that's the most wonderful place to be. And maybe I should just leave it at that. The other church was, I think, Thyatira, where they, if they overcame, or was it a Laodicea? If you overcame as a Laodicean, what was the promise there? Yes. To him that overcometh will I grant, this is the Laodicean church. If you overcome lukewarmness, if you overcome and you repent and you respond to the Lord knocking on the door of your church, on the door of your heart, to come back to the first love, the Lord says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I am overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So that is the promise that God is giving to his people in these last days. We must be willing to not hold on to the loves of the world. And we read here, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Yahweh, or O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. I was just describing the holiness of God, that his love is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this agape love. Who shall not fear thee? One of the things that is described in Revelation 14 for the last days is the angel, the first angel. It's a chronological thing that you see in Revelation chapter 14. And what you see there is the first angel is going forth with an everlasting gospel to preach to the nations, saying, what? Fear God and give glory to him and worship him that made heaven and earth. Two things God's calling his people to in this hour is to return back to the genuine fear of God. And secondly, to worship him in spirit and truth as you never have before. Now, I want to eventually get a book out that I've written, but it has to be formatted and all other things. I've done an in-depth onto the fear of God in the past and haven't published it yet. But I want to say this about the fear of God. The fear of God is certainly something more than just an intellectual assent. It is a deep turning in the heart that involves a choice, and that is a choice to recognize God for who God is. Really is and could only possibly be, to contain unlimited power and life, to be in ultimate trustworthiness. And that is, first of all, God in the first aspect of his love, which I described, which is the integrity of his love, the purity of his love, or the holiness of his love, which is that love that is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this agape love, as I defined it. We choose to recognize that. It is only when we truly recognize how pure and holy God is that we can not become negative and upset over the consequences of suffering that we see in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. When you get focused on the consequences of God's judgment in the world, why has God allowed all this suffering? And it goes beyond our understanding. It surely does. But if we have the genuine fear of God, we recognize that God's judgment is ultimately good. There must be consequences for sin that are severe. And so we see the consequences around us when people choose to go against God. There's a lot of suffering. It's all because of the corruption in man's heart, the corruption in free-willed beings, including Lucifer, who went directly against the stream of God's Holy Spirit in his presence of glory shedding upon him, and therefore committed what is equivalent to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. God is calling us as his people to not resist the Spirit of God either. If you resist the Spirit of God and you refuse to hear that knock on the door of your heart, it is possible to so be brought to a place where you cannot repent. I noticed that in the book I was reading, as I'm writing different books on life after death and doing a lot of investigation and research, because I'm coming out with a very powerful book on life after death and all the evidence and sorting it out in such a way that it exposes how people are using these things to deceive themselves as well in the different experiences that people have. But all those that are believers, that are genuine Christians, describe entering heaven. You don't find it with any others on there. I haven't found any YouTube videos where they can be highly verified as dead by doctors and a medical equipment and be describing themselves going into heaven. I've only found it with genuine Christians, such as Dean Braxton, such as, what's the other one? Oh, Dale, I forgot his last name. Then there's others. I won't mention them here. Dean Braxton's one good one. So that's the only one. You can look up NDEs, near-death experiences, and type in Dean Braxton. You'll get all kinds of really encouraging stuff there. But I don't want to get sidetracked here from what I'm talking about, which is the fear of God. And so God is wanting us to recognize our undoneness, not to be looking in like Cain did and becoming bitter because of the consequences of sin, so that you have an idolatrous perception of God, like Cain did, who in the pre-flood world formed a city that was an idolatrous monotheistic worship of a counterfeit God that wasn't the true God, the moon God, which was also established in the first city after the flood, Eridu, which went to Nineveh where Abraham was, or the Ur of Chaldees, Nineveh. Ur of Chaldees, I believe it is. That was the moon god. And from there it went to Babylon, that moon god. And from there it went to that rock where you have all those gods that they marched around, and they chose one god to make that god, which is called the god, their ultimate focus of worship. A counterfeit, which is not the true and living God. The Antichrist, the anti-God, that demands submission. And this was the perception that Cain had, a God that demanded submission. Therefore, he felt he had to give some kind of a sacrifice and performance to gain something with God. He didn't have the right perception of God. That's what caused that motive. He didn't recognize his need of the mercy of God. But when you really perceive the genuine mercy of God, the holiness of God, you are undone before God and you acknowledge your guilt. You don't become bitter with a fist towards God. You acknowledge your need for forgiveness and you cry out and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that brings the second aspect of God's love, which is that his love is so ultimate that he could take judgment upon himself, and you can have destiny and meaning and ultimate purpose in the family of God forever without end. God is calling us back to the genuine fear of God. For no one can come to him. It says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can't come to him without a repentant heart. You're not coming to him if your heart is not repentant. And God is calling his people to repent right now. Many of you, you spend hours and hours watching sports and you hardly spend any time in prayer. The word of God commands us to redeem the time. If you want a love relationship with God, you need to repent of those gods of amusement. I'm not condemning people saying it's wrong to watch sports. I'm saying those things, just like wine can stumble a person into becoming an alcoholic, can also stumble you and rob you from your destiny. And you need to, in this last hour, repent of that and of loving material things and being focused on all of these things instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because where things are going is eventually to where the Antichrist gives you only one choice. Either you get all the goodies of the world and you bow down to him and get the mark of the beast, or you let go of all those things and have to trust God to supernaturally see you through and provide your needs. I think I'll trust God any day over the oppressive darkness of people without God. Who wants that? Who wants it? A person that loves God doesn't want lukewarmness. He doesn't want people that have false teachings that will allow them to justify equating material wealth with godliness. Doesn't mean that God doesn't entrust some people with material wealth, but they have a love relationship with God. They don't have any pleasure in this world, so they don't use it on those things. They use it for the kingdom of God. God has chosen the poor, rich, and heirs of the kingdom. And those that emphasize material prosperity and fulfilling your dreams and all of this, and do not emphasize the importance of us learning to entrust our lives unto God and to die to self, are deceiving people. Because when they face a trial, they're going to fall away, most likely, if they have not counted the cost. So God is calling the church to repentance. And I'm just wanting to say this in closing. I mean, I realize the time has gone on. And sure, I could share a lot more here on the fear of God. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. There is a time coming when the judgments of God will be made manifest, because the word of God says that he will shake everything that is shakable, so that what is unshakable might remain. And that's what we're in right now, is the shaking of all things. But brothers and sisters, if we have a love relationship with God, we need not fear. And never let fear be what motivates you. Fear that causes you to want to do all kinds of things to survive. But let God show you. Yes, there can be a place of wisdom where you need to get preparation done and things like that. But don't be motivated out of fear. Let God lead you. Maybe he will say, trust me, and don't bother getting certain things. Try to hear what he is saying in these last days and be led by his Spirit. God is allowing a season of grace, because in Revelation 14, there's the harvest of souls before the harvest of judgment. And there's the angel that preaches the everlasting gospel, which are those that God calls to preach on the fear of God in these last days. And I know there are many that God is calling to do that with. We can't be satisfied with going back to being the church the way we always were. If we want to see our nation conquered with the good news of the gospel and be a nation of righteousness instead of under an oppressive communistic or Marxist tyranny, which is what we're really experiencing these people do right now, is seeking to do that and take away all of our freedoms, then we need to turn to him. And I suggest that every community throughout the United States or major city should have, the church is putting money towards a place where there can be continual prayer in that city or in that community, where people can come anytime and pray and seek the Lord, so that there can even be times when all the churches get together to fast and pray and seek God for breakthrough. And I've written a book, and I want to mention this in the end because it's a very important book. I have two books out right now. This one is Evolution Delusion, which is an evangelistic book showing the evidence on life after death and many other fields against evolution and so on. But this book, Godheadship and Body Invasion, is about what needs to be done in a local assembly so that we do not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting the body. The church, local churches need to repent of not allowing the fullness of the headship of Christ to inhabit their assembly. It needs to become his house of prayer and holiness. You need, forget about the pre-service prayer meetings that hardly any people attend. You make your church a prayer meeting. You start out on your faces before God until you sense him more in your midst than what the program's going to be. Until you allow the Spirit of God to move through each member of the body and you do not stop it. You facilitate each member of the body moving in the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's a testimony or a song, but they need to be facilitated and strongly encouraged to share with one another in the meetings. And after that, the leadership preaches after they've heard what the Spirit of God is speaking through the assembly. God is calling people to this. I have many good suggestions in this book. They're just suggestions of what can one can do to enhance doing our utmost to become his bride church that allows a place of full habitation for the glory of God in your assembly so that you break the darkness over your community. And of course, as churches do that, there will be the darkness broken over the nation. And so I'm calling God's people to do this in this last hour, that you would break the darkness. There's a time coming when the glory of God is going to fill his people, because it says that as we with all saints are knit together, we will comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of God so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when you as an individual are filled with the fullness of God and as a body are filled with the fullness of God, you will go forth and do the greater works. And you will be like those people in Micah 5. That appeared as dew in the midst of the nations and were like a lion that brought judgment and then would disappear. That's obviously something, well, you know, Philip was translated. Who knows what God is going to be doing in the last days to bring forth multitudes into his kingdom. May we be those that are ready for the harvest, that are coming into a first love relationship with him. Pray that that will be something that increases in all of our lives and in my life. And you can really help me by supporting me by purchasing these books, because I got into debt in the past because of my, I won't go into it, it's too much, but I'm fine. But I'd sure like to get rid of the debt and get resources to start a church in this city too. People wanting to come together to do that where I am. God bless you. I appreciate your prayers and your support. Thank you. Until another message this week later on. God bless you.